that day in the Bible is so called or designated, the Lord's Day. It represents Jesus' victory over sin, death, the grave, and Satan that day. No doubt the book of Revelation was given on that day. John says, I was in the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day. That's the only, the communion is the only act of worship that has direct connection. All the other activities of worship, they have no direct connection, so to speak, to the Lord's Day. So you are encouraged to look at these passages dealing with giving, all of them, in one form or the other. And come Wednesday night, to help contribute to the discussion in respect to when were some of these offerings taken up. May I just throw out something else that you can, and I want you to look it up. The regular giving of the church to maintain the work of the church, that is, to take care of the everyday responsibility of the church. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have a passage outlining when those giving took place. Somebody didn't hear me. So let me repeat it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 through 14, Paul talks about giving. Great detail. Rob other church to preach the gospel to you. So God ordain it, so that they that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Those that minister around the altar should live by the altar. And he went on and on. He talks in one passage, I take wages of other congregation to preach to you. But nowhere have we been told in any detail when were those responsibility turned over to the church, given. That's right, none. We know that it took place. But the Bible, in most cases, just state the fact of the church having financial responsibility for its everyday, etc. But when were those? So you will look up if there is any hint. This offering is a special offering. What I'll be doing Wednesday night is to show from at least 2 points in the text, between this text and this one, that there are statements made in respect to this special offering that could never be made in respect to the regular giving of the church. Let me repeat that. There are statements made about the special offering that Paul could never, in fact, he wouldn't have the authority to make that statement about the regular giving of the church. Okay? So we ask that you be here Wednesday night and come prepared to participate in this study. I don't know if I have the time, because on a Sunday night I purposely strive not to keep you beyond a certain point. When I preach the two-part lesson last week and the previous week on the subject of overfed but undernourished. Overfed but undernourished. Even though it was a two-part lesson, there were some very important things that I didn't get to address. And I'm not going to address all of them tonight. Just one or two points briefly. I imagine I can erase this now because you would have written, some of you who have the interest would have written these passages down so that you can study and come prepared Wednesday night as we going through the month of April, and we will be looking on the subject of giving in all the classes throughout the next 3-4 weeks. There are 2 points I would like to look on. Because sometimes a message is preached and for the next many years it's not revisited. One of the area in the lesson that I had planned and hoped I would get a chance to spend more time on is the fact, and I want you to get this, that they are in the religious environment in which you and I live. Some damnable, and I'm using a word that the Bible uses here, damnable, contaminated religious food out there. And somebody said, Brother Mitchell, you mean food prepared by religious people? No. I didn't spend much time on the fact that the soul must be fed. That is in the lesson. Point came up, but there are a whole heap of passages that I wanted to share with you on the subject when I dealt with the lesson last week and the previous week. But the soul must be fed. In the same way, as I stated then, that the physical man, for our health to be maintained, we must eat, and we must eat properly. Now, that's a fact. Well, same with the spiritual man, the soul. And, you know, I intended then to go to passage like Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, verse 16, verse 28, verse 31 through 33, John 21, 15 following, Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. In fact, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2, and the fact that the soul must be fed is a passage that most of us know. That as newborn, babes, Christians should have appetite. We should desire, and I comment on this then, not just milk. It's important that we realize that the Bible didn't say we should desire the milk of the word. It didn't say that. It says the sincere milk. That means the pure milk of the word. Any way I mix God's word with my own thinking and philosophy and tradition, it contaminates God's word. And that contamination affects your soul, your belief system. And it is on that point I said that there are some damnable, contaminated religious food out there which sound good and sound healthy, but they are not healthy. Have you ever gone? I know a lot of you have gone there. Have you looked on the cake when you go Price Mart? It's one of the most beautiful. They have some cake there. And then on top of that, I'm a sweet tooth. But these days, I can look on them and say, them cake, they're really pretty. But I know the too much sweet is not good for me. So I can really walk past them. Sometimes when you stand in the line and see the trolley. But of course, a lot of the people are buying those cakes to go and sell them back. You see. But, I mean, when you look at how beautiful they make those cakes. But if you consume too much of that, it does so much harm to your health. Well, so are the religious false doctrine out there. They sound good, but they damn our soul. And it is on this point, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. Let us hear that passage. Wherefore,
laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby.
You're reading 2 or 1 Peter?
First Peter.
Because that sounds like 1 Peter. I've said 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3.
But there were false prophets also among the people.
Yes. May I? You must ever be, if you are going to be a true child of God, you must ever be concerned about false teaching. You must cherish the truth that comes from the Bible. Don't ever take it for granted. Because the apostles of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself never take false teaching for granted or treat it lightly. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. So here now, Peter, start again, brother.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies.
Who privately, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies.
Even denying the Lord that
could
brought
we
them.
Look on the word heresy briefly. You have the word pluralize, H-E-R-E-S-I-E-S. Heresies. And you have H-E-R-E-S-Y, heresy. Damnable. Notice. In fact, I began last week Sunday to give you a little brief history of the word. Because the word here it says first refer to sect, religious parties, religious thing, theory thing. In fact, the word almost could be translated denomination, religious denomination. But then the word move on to where it come to mean opinions. And that was the opinions of the various religious sects. And then the word move on to where it means tenets or doctrine. That is the doctrine or the tenets of the religious sect. And that's the way it is used in this passage. It means the teaching, the tenets, the doctrine of the various religious groups. Read it again, brother.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you,
who privily shall bring in
damnable heresies.
Stop there. Why is it damnable? Because when you and I listen to those doctrine and teaching, accept it, follow it, it damn our soul in hell. That's why it is damnable. Now, it's the Holy Spirit through Peter here is speaking. In fact, the word damnable means corrupt. In fact, let me back up, because we are going to discuss. Not sure I'll have the time. The word corrupt differently. So let me stop this. The word damnable means if you accept those teachings that look so innocent, look so right and sound so good, you will damn your soul in hell. That's why it is described as damnable heresy. That is damnable doctrine. There are a lot of that today. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 1 through verse 4, the word corrupt is used. Let us hear those two passages quick.
2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God.
Jonathan, you notice we are not as
many.
Few.
Many.
So even in the time of Paul, those who corrupt God's word were plentiful. And now they are plentiful. Paul says, we are not like them. What is the implication? We preach the pure word of God. The word corrupt means to defile. It means to pollute. It means to spoil. It means to make unhealthy. When you and I respond to and accept false doctrine, however nice it sounds, we are spoiling our soul. We are polluting our spiritual lives. We are making unhealthy our relationship with God through our acceptance of religious falsehood. Remember in the lesson was taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7, and these are the two, well, that's the last point I'm dealing with.
For of this sort are they which creep into houses
and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Diverse lusts. These false teachers, as was brought out then, target women with their false teaching. They would use the women to get to the men. That's not new. Satan did that. But what we must keep in mind is that the Bible, the word lust, of course, means desire. What I'm not sure we are mindful of, at least some of us, is the fact that let's hear some more about lust, our desires. From the book of 1 John,
For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh.
Here again, watch you now. Notice, all that is in the world. Watch here. The inspired writer James going to list three things. And I'm going to take it back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Let us hear that passage.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh.
Okay, we have the lust of the
flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
And pride of life. May I? The passage of 2 Timothy talk about diverse or different lust or desire. John now tells us that all that is in the world, John is dealing with the same ungodly desire. Notice, John says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Brothers and sisters, when sin entered the world, it entered through these three avenues. I repeat, when sin entered the world first, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, this is how it came. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Very important. This is why you find John could use the word all that is in the world. And he's putting sin under an umbrella of desires that are not controlled by God's word. And this can be any type of desire for power, ego, whatever. In fact, one theologian translating diverse lusts pointed out different and various desires. And he lists pride, vanity, love of novelty, and flattery. But it covers more than that. Let us look in the passage of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Watch here. We have just read that all that is in the world, and what the passage is implying, that these are the areas that we are going to find most of our sin, trespass against God and our fellow men, happening. The various desires that control us. Genesis, what I said, chapter 3?
Verse 6.
Verse 6. Read.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food.
Stop there, brother. You see what I see? That's lust of the flesh. When the woman saw
that the tree was good for food.
Mm-hmm. Read on a little more.
And that it was pleasant to the eyes.
Wait. When the woman saw that it was good, when the Bible talks about lust of the flesh, may I? It means anything which satisfies the physical man. Remember that. Anything which satisfies the physical man. And when we will get it any way we can. Money, food, whatever satisfies the physical man. So there you have it. In verse 6, you have, when the woman saw what?
That the tree was good for food.
Good for food. That lust of the flesh. God had told them not to eat of that tree. And those who might be here thinking the fruit was sex, you are vastly off. Because Adam and Eve were commanded to involve, engage in sexual relationship as husband and wife. Before sin came into the world. So when the woman saw that it was
good for food.
Uh-huh.
And that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise.
Wait. So verse 6. We have lust of the flesh. Verse 6. We have lust of the eyes. You see? That it was pleasant to the eyes. As lust of the eyes. And then verse 5.
Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods.
Woo! Did the Bible begin to the pride of life? You see the point? Me going to witty and be like God with all that power when not that we want. That's the pride. That's pride, you know. That's the essence of pride is to be over, to have it up there and see it and put that right. That's for them with it. You shall be as God. That's the pride of life. You would be shocked to realize how much of our sin comes through pride. That's why the Bible says pride goeth before destruction. So, when the Bible talks in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7 about that the unthinking women here who permitted themselves to be led by the subtlety of the false teachers, that they were led by different desires. Here, the inspired writer John tells us that those desires are thus going to come under one of these headings. That which satisfies the flesh, that which satisfies the eyes, or the pride of life. When sin enters the world, that's how it comes. And there you have it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Well, really 5 and 6. We ask that we remember what the lesson was then. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're always eating a lot, but you are dying of malnutrition. Christian, don't let that happen to you. And if you are here tonight, and if you are not a child of God, you can become a child of God tonight. Yes? It's that simple. Where you will have the desire to feed upon God's word. That in your desire to, well, in your knowledge that one day you will stand before God personally, to be judged in respect to how you live in this life. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. If you believe that, and if you're wise, you would believe that, then there is no better time to start making it right with God than tonight. No better time. And that means you must submit your will to Jesus' will. You must submit your life to the word of the gospel of Christ. And that comes through faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confessing of Christ's name, and getting baptized with a resolve to live for Christ. We are going to stand and sing a song. And in the singing of that song, to the glory and honor of God's name, you can come forward and give Christ your life as we stand.